Freedom. Good evening. So how are you doing? You doing all right? It's kind of a... Yeah, I was going to say, it was kind of a rough week, wasn't it? That was really close to home. Any of you... What's that? Yeah, out in Sun City, I guess, but... Did anybody know anybody that was affected down there?
Well, not down there, but I have taken my sister to the senior center. I take her every Saturday or every day at 11 o'clock for lunch. And last Thursday, this guy was in the senior center.
Oh, is that right? Wow.
Really?
And he was, I didn't know him. I didn't see him, but several of the people there knew him and then found out what he'd done afterwards.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, I don't remember how many years he said he'd lived here, but I mean, for those of us that have been around here equally as long, chances are good that we've crossed paths with him at some time, and that is the evil that's in the world. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for these times we can come together and truly enjoy one another's company as we speak with you, as you speak to us, and as you teach us by your Spirit. Lord, I do pray for those that have been affected by this this act of evil in Las Vegas. Just pray for your comfort, your peace for each one, that you could take such a horrific act, really, and Lord, I pray that you would turn it and use it for good, that you would use it, at least the aftermath, Lord, use it to bring glory to your name, and I pray, Lord, that there might even be some that lived through this trial or have been very close to it, that this caused them to reflect upon their own lives and their own sin nature, as it's caused me really to reflect upon mine. Forgive us, Lord, for the evil that we are capable of, but Lord, ask your grace now upon our lives, and again, that you would just use us. Thank you for tonight. Thank you again for these times that we can come together. And I do ask your blessing upon this lesson here tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. If you're interested, the title that I have given this series, and I'm about four lessons into it right now. I don't know exactly how long it's going to go. I imagine it's probably going to take us at least to the beginning of spring. That's my guess. And when we finish, we'll find something new to talk about. But until the end of April. But I'm calling it From Paradise to Perfection. And really, we're going to see, as I've mentioned Sunday mornings, how God has tested man through the ages. And really what these tests have been is tests of man's submission concerning something that God had just revealed to them. In other words, God would reveal something new, perhaps about himself, some truth that man did not yet know, or part of his plan, part of his purpose. And along with that revelation, he would give to man a responsibility, kind of a test connected to it. Well, we're going to look at a number of these tests that, well, they begin in the Garden of Eden. In fact, in about 3 weeks, we're going to spend our time looking at that first test in the Garden of Eden, but it's going to take us all the way to eternity. All right, this isn't going to be a survey class where we just kind of skim through the whole Bible, but we will look at this book here from pretty much from cover to cover, looking at these very specific events and very specific tests and revelations. This study is my rendition of a Bible college course that I took, and I think I mentioned this one Sunday morning. This course, while its purpose wasn't to answer those big questions, I found that this course did answer a lot of those kind of awkward questions that we come to in Scripture. For instance, one I brought up a few Sundays ago is, why does the God of the Old Testament seem different from the God of the New Testament? And would you agree with me that it seems that way?
Yeah.
Okay, it does. I mean, you look at the swift judgments, the punishments, and here it just all we see is nothing but pretty much love and grace, so it seems. And we wonder, what's going on? Well, again, while this study, its purpose isn't to answer those questions, you're going to find that it will. Now, I'll just ask you, what are some ways that God seems different today than he did in the Old Testament?
Because that was before Jesus.
It was. Okay.
And things were, you did something wrong, you're dead.
Okay.
Now, Jesus has saved us.
Okay. But salvation was available back then, too, through faith in God's coming Redeemer, his coming Son. So you're elaborating well on the difference, okay? But that's one difference, like a God of wrath and a God of love, right? Jeff? Right. I was asked right on Sunday. There was a young lady leaving here Sunday morning, and she says, that was her first time visiting here. She says, I got one question for you. She said, how come God worked directly with people back then and spoke to them, and now nothing? And I said, you need to come to Wednesday night. No, I kind of answered. She's nope. Nope. But I did give her an answer. She's like, yeah, that makes sense. Anyway, that's and I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to. Bonnie, I can see the look on your face. You're wanting to know. What other differences?
Well, in the Old Testament, God had a people.
Okay.
The Israelites, whatever.
All right. Okay.
Okay.
And he still has a contract, and they still are his people.
Yeah.
But he's turned his attention really away from them. His focus right now isn't Israel. Yeah. While he's going to fulfill that promise, right now his attention is the church. There's a difference. Eula. That was actually the answer I gave the young woman. Well, they had God's voice. The church got to see him. They got to see him. And we now have his, God in the flesh, his word available to us.
And I'm thinking he hasn't changed. He never changes.
No, he is
So whether we are obedient to him, and that's what he was trying to teach the Israelites, to be obedient, there's consequences. So even still, there will be wrath and judgment at the end times.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have consequences as we're waiting to get to heaven.
That's
for
right.
Our sin.
And we're going to find, in a week or two here, I'll give you kind of an outline and I can't remember if it's 5 or 6 points now, but I'll give you an outline that's kind of going to be the outline for every one of our lessons. But revelation, responsibility, reward, retribution, those are all points within that. So, Betty. They are. They are.
And if he would use the Gentiles to show the things that they had done against God, and was letting them know that, the ones that were in Christ, obeying the things that Jesus had taught, and that for one day they would all be one.
Yep. And it's interesting. I think Gentiles were always included in God's purpose and plan. But the way people are reached today are a little different today than they were.
How are the Jews and the Gentiles different?
How are they different?
Well, did the Gentiles not believe in God?
For the most part, right, yeah. They were considered unbelievers, yes. But the Jews were a nation, a family, okay, that God chose to not only bless this family, to display to the world that God is a God of blessing, but also through this family to bless the world. And that's about 5 or 6 lessons out. All right? Sergio. Okay. Another huge difference. Yep. Very good. Lauren. That's right. That's right, once for all. Yep. Good. Good.
Good thing I need a lot of animals.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, I think they went through a lot.
Yeah.
I think they went through a lot. Yeah. All right. Again, this study is literally going to take us from cover to cover in our Bibles, beginning with paradise in the Garden of Eden, ending with eternity as described in the book of Revelation. Again, but it's not going to be just a survey class where we kind of skim through things. We're going to look at some very specific times and some very specific events throughout. World-altering events. And with it, there will be a lot of those big questions answered. We're going to look at... Try to decide what word to use to describe what we're looking at. We'll talk about a word here in a minute that'll define it well, but it's kind of a common thread or a common cord that goes from cover to cover, and it pertains to God's revelation and man's responsibility to that revelation. The Bible wasn't all written at one time, right? It's 66 books that were written over the course of 1,500 years, in 3 different languages by over 40 different authors who lived on 3 different continents, yet there is a very common theme from cover to cover. And I'll just tell you, Jesus is at the root of that. Jesus is at the root of that, but we're going to kind of connect the dots is what we're going to do. So here are a few other questions. Think about this, and just shout it out if you shout out what you think the answer is. In fact, don't think about it. Just give me your impulse, because I want some of you to be wrong, okay?
Pizza.
Yeah, pizza. That's it. How did you do that? Who do you think could know God more intimately? Adam and Eve or us?
Us. Well,
he was to walk through the garden with them, but they didn't know him enough that they would have done what he said.
Hey, I know him pretty good in some of the things I do.
Well, I've always thought that...
So, all right, let's take a vote. Let's take a vote. Who says Adam and Eve knew God better? All right, and who says the church knows God better? Okay, let's think about this. For those of you that are married, did you know your spouse better early in your relationship or now?
Now.
Okay. Time allows us to get to know people better, all right? Here's my own personal story. When Janine and I first started dating, it was literally up to me and only me to keep the conversation going. Our first couple dates, I would ask a question, and she'd say, yes. I'd ask a question, she'd say, no. It took like three dates for me to learn I need to start asking questions that can't be answered with a yes or a no. I had to keep that conversation going. If I really wanted to get to know her, I needed to ask her questions that required an explanation, and that way I could actually learn something about her. And even then it was, she could answer those questions in pretty few words. But now we've been married here almost 30 years. And because she has revealed much, much more to me about herself through the years, I now know Janine better than I did when we first started dating. Well, through the 66 books of the Bible, written over the course of 1,500 years, God has revealed more and more about himself. Okay, there are things that we can know, you and I as the church, that can know about God right now that Adam and Eve did not know. They didn't know it. Let me read you a passage from Genesis. I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians here in a minute, but let me just read you this from Genesis chapter 3. And it says there, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." They thought they could hide themselves from an everywhere present God. They didn't know yet that God was everywhere present. And in Genesis 3:8, they thought they could hide from him. You and I, we know better now, don't we? In fact, King David knew better. In Psalm 139, he asked a rhetorical question, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" And the answer is nowhere, because God is everywhere present. So let me ask you again, who do you think can know God more intimately, Adam and Eve or us? Absolutely us. Absolutely us. Now, don't get me wrong. I think Adam and Eve had a very, very uniquely intimate relationship with God. And there are aspects of that relationship that I am sometimes very envious of. But God had not revealed to them everything that we know about God today. And God's purpose in this progressive revelation of truth is so that man, through the ages, as they experience God, as they get to know him, man through the ages can not only get to know him more and more, but really get to love him more and more. And I think that is the reason that God reveals himself or has revealed himself through the ages to man, little by little, so that we can grow, mankind can grow more and more in love with God. And so through the course of this study, we're going to watch as God lovingly reveals more and more about himself, more and more about his plan, and really to test and grow man's love for him in return. What's the title I gave this study?
From Paradise to Perfection.
From Paradise to Perfection. I want you to look. In fact, let's turn here to James. If you've already gone to Ephesians, stay there, keep a finger there, but go to James chapter 1. And yours may be worded a little bit different, your translation. But listen to what James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, says. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Some of your translations say tests.
Opportunity,
okay. The meaning of that, in fact, he goes on in verse 3, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And while this is within our life, the reason I'm bringing us here is God has tested man through the ages. And here's why. It says, "knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The purpose, and again, this is in the context here, we're talking about an individual's life. But I bring it up because as we look at the life of mankind from beginning to end, that's really what he's done with mankind. He's given mankind test after test after test to go from where he began in the Garden of Eden to perfection in eternity. So anyway, that's what we're going to be doing here. There is not a past age of believers that should love God more than this one, because we are able to know him better than every age before. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. This passage here kind of addresses that statement. There's not a past age of believers that should love God more than this one. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me a mystery." Jump down to verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So that, I think, Betty, this is what you were mentioning right here. Being partakers, sharers in this inheritance, both Jew and Gentile. Verse 14, Paul prays a prayer for the church, for us. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For what reason? It's because of this mystery, because we're able to know God better than all of the other ages before. A mystery has been revealed that enables that. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So he's talking about this age that we are now in, this mystery that has now been revealed. And the purpose, the reason it's been revealed, is so that we could know God more and love God more. There is not a past age of believers that should love God more than this one, because we can know him more intimately than the past generations. And there is no greater expression of love to God than submission to his will. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Our obedience, our submission to God and what he's revealed to us is how we express our love in return to him. In John 15, 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So there, obedience is how we express our love in return. Here's a question for you. I don't know if anybody will know it or not, but what was God's very first commandment to man, specifically to man?
Thou shalt not eat.
Okay. All right. Good. Thanks for finishing that verse. All right. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? That's actually the verse I'm looking for, but that's not the first commandment. The first one. That's right. The first one is in Genesis 1:28. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" The second command, though, Roger, and that's actually the one I'm looking for, is in Genesis 2:16. "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Obedience. This is, by the way, his first test. That right there is the first test of man. And it was also, what's that?
And he flunked.
Yeah, he did flunk. This was God's first revelation of himself to man as well. God's first test of man's submission. An opportunity for man to freely express his love to God by simply obeying him. One command. That's it. One negative command there. You have freedom. Freedom in this entire garden. It's yours. But I just don't want you to eat of this tree right over here, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you'll die. Well, as Roger pointed out, they failed.
Why didn't God put a tree in a garden and then tell them not to eat it?
Man, that
now,
is...
You tell a kid not to do something?
That is... That's one of those big questions, isn't it? That's one of those big questions. You have to wait 2 weeks to find out. When that's the big question that's going to be answered in that first revelation and responsibility that we look at. That's a very good question. And it is. It's one of those questions that plagues people, especially new believers, as they start looking at God's Word and they start getting to know it a little bit. And they're like, well, wait a minute. If he knew, if God knows everything, and he knew men is going to fall into sin, why even put the tree in there?
Yeah.
Right?
But then you kick them out of the garden and it's all over.
I don't think he had an axe. All right, see, now I lost my place. All right, we're going to look at that question specifically, that event. Again, the purpose of this study isn't to answer those big questions, but as we look at it, we will get a lot of those questions answered. But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul uses a term that leads us really into this entire study. And if you're in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 2 and 3. It says there, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace." Somebody else have a different word there?
Stewardship.
Okay. Anything else other than stewardship? Administration. Okay. Another good definition. Dispensation is kind of one of those outdated words. Although it does carry, I think, a significant meaning here. But let me read it again. "If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he, God, made known to me the mystery." Now the mystery we learn in the next verses, we read them earlier, is that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs of God along with the Jews. That's the mystery. But that word dispensation is the one I want to key on, and it's a fancy word that refers to stewardship or administration within a specific economy, okay? Stewardship within an economy. Really, how we administer or properly respond to something we've been given. And in this case, information. For instance, here is a non-biblical dispensation. Back in the 1920s, in fact, 1920s through the 1950s, cigarette smoking was actually believed by some to be beneficial to one's health, because there were doctors that were endorsing certain brands of cigarettes. And therefore, really, the majority of the population, at least here in America and Europe, smoked cigarettes thinking they were being good stewards of that economy. Well, of course, you and I know since that time, in this new dispensation, where smoking cigarettes is now known to cause severe health problems, many fewer people smoke. They are trying to be good stewards in this economy. Now, the truth of the matter never changed, did it? It's always been unhealthy. It always has. What changed was our understanding or gaining more information concerning the issue. We learned a little bit more truth, a revelation, I'll say. All right? So, truthfully, God has always, from the Garden of Eden, he has always been gracious. His grace has always been available and given to man. It's always been available, both Jews and Gentiles, but never could that have been known as well until the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth that we truly began to learn how gracious God really is. We can go back now and look and see grace, 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 grace all the way through, all right? But it's only through the revelation of Jesus Christ that you and I, that the church, we really understand what that is now. God gave his own son to die for my sins. It wasn't just a lamb or a dove or something like that. God gave his own son. And with that, I want to define some words that will help us understand. And I'll just tell you tonight and next week, we're kind of going to lay a little bit of groundwork here, all right? Because we're going to be throwing a lot of terms around, dispensation being one of them, but lay a little groundwork just to give us a little bit of foundation to build on and understand what we're going to see. But here's the first word. Let's give you some definitions, all right? Dispensation is the first word, and we just saw that in Ephesians chapter 3 there. It's used in other places as well. But I'm just going to give you a simple definition today. And I think it's next week I'll give you a little bit more of a lengthy one that will help us along. But dispensation is stewardship within an economy. Stewardship within an economy. And again, next week, Lord willing, I'll give you a more lengthy biblical definition because we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Another term is mystery. We saw that one in our Ephesians passage as well. It said, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me a mystery. Well, a mystery is a truth that has always existed, but has not always been known by man. A mystery is a truth that has always existed, but has not always been known by man. The Gentiles becoming heirs of God along with the Jews, that was a mystery. The resurrection of souls was a mystery. The church as the bride of Christ was a mystery. Again, a mystery is a truth that has always existed, but has not always been known by man. Which leads us to the next term, and that's revelation. Revelation. And this is a term that is probably thrown around in the Christian realm more than it should be, okay? And I'll just give you, revelation is, what was a mystery again? Okay, a truth that has always existed but not always been known by man. A revelation is God making known to man what man otherwise could not have known. A revelation is God making known to man what man could not have otherwise known. The only way that the church could know that there is a resurrection of souls is because God told him. Okay? He revealed it in his word. The only way that we can know that we, the church, are considered the bride of Christ is because God revealed it to us in his word. The only way that we can know the attributes of God is because God reveals them to us. He reveals them to us not only in creation, but in his word. Revelation is God making known to man what man otherwise could not have known. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in again, another lesson. Like I said, we're just kind of laying some groundwork right now. But, we're going to talk about it in a minute. All right. Next word. Yeah, we got lots of time, Roger. Is it still running? Inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration is the record of God's revelation to man. Inspiration is the record, right here, the record of God's revelation to man. The documentation of what God has revealed about himself, about his creation, about his purpose, about his plan, that's what's inspired. The biblical definition of inspiration is somewhat different than how we commonly use the term today. Oftentimes we think about inspiration as a feeling or a motive deep within us. Well, inspiration is actually this, the record, the recording of God's revelation to man. Biblical inspiration was not in the writers being inspired. The writers of Scripture were not inspired to write. Rather, the record or recording of what God had said, the Scripture is inspired. In fact, the word inspired in Scripture, in that 2 Timothy passage, means God breathed. God spoke it. God spoke it. And the writers recorded it. All right, fifth term, illumination. Illumination is our understanding of God's recorded revelation. Illumination is our understanding of God's recorded revelation by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as our helper, our teacher. And we gain understanding of God's revealed word through illumination. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. What does heed mean?
Pay attention.
Obey, submit. All right, we've talked about that already, haven't we? So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, or we could even say the inspiration of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now let me read that 2 Timothy passage again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's a little diagram. Hopefully that'll help. Okay. Here's some questions. This is the picture form the biblical perspective of these terms, many of them that we've just looked at. Now, from a biblical perspective, who received revelation? Okay, little print, small print, apostles and prophets. From a biblical perspective, what is the purpose of revelation? Inspiration, the recording of God's word. Okay, what is the purpose of God's word?
Information.
Okay. From a biblical perspective, who is illuminated? Okay. Believers are illuminated. From a biblical perspective, who does not receive revelation?
Unbelievers.
If that diagram represents the biblical perspective, who does not receive revelation? Remember the definition. Believers can't.
Say that question again.
From a biblical perspective, who does not receive revelation? What is revelation? Some of you wrote it down.
God making known to man what man could not have otherwise known.
Okay.
There's no new revelation.
That's right. Once this was complete, believers, there's no need for revelation because it's already been given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this word, so that we have information and we can be, what's the last question? From a biblical perspective, who is illuminated? Believers, from a biblical perspective, who does the illuminating? All right, okay. Hopefully this diagram will help you out a little bit. And I put that up there because in church circles, and I think I know what people mean, but I have heard many believers say, God revealed this to me. Well, The biblical definition of revelation is God making known to man what he could have not otherwise known. It's all right here. So if somebody says they're receiving revelation, what they're telling me by biblical definition is I've just received from this some information that has not yet been inspired and recorded. Okay? That's right. They're actually being illuminated. That's what they mean. That's what they really mean, I think. But I just give you all that because we're going to be talking a lot about revelation. In fact, with every phase, with every lesson we look at, we're going to learn something that God revealed to man that prior to that moment, man could not have known on his own. It had to come from God, and that's revelation. So I want us to have the biblical definition in our mind when I start using that word revelation, okay? Anyway.
So instead, like when we read a scripture sometimes, and all of a sudden, oh, wow, it clicks. That's illumination.
That's illumination. Yeah. Okay. In fact, I don't even know that I don't have a passage. But anyway, the Word of God is often likened to light. Mm-hmm. All right. And that's where we get that word, illumination. We're illuminated. Light bulb comes on. All right. Oh, I've never seen that before. It's been there.
Yeah.
It's already been revealed. But it's new to me. I just had a light bulb come on. So anyway, just a thought. Our responsibility now is to take the information that has been revealed right here and recorded, to take this and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and illuminate our minds to understand it so that it can transform us. Does it seem like the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New? It does. No, that he isn't. And my hope, while that is one of the big questions that will be answered, my hope is that in particular, as we walk our way through these events, these revelations, these responsibilities, that it'll help us to know God more and come to the conclusion that, no, the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. There is no different. It was just a little bit different economy then. That's it. Man had a little bit different responsibility, stewardship in that economy. Scripture says that God is unchanging. We need to be illuminated from God's word as to why it might seem that he's different from times and understand that. Can a person learn from a test? Sure. And we can learn from watching other people get tested too, can't we? And that's pretty much what we're going to be doing through this series. Again, from paradise to perfection, our theme will be God's testing of man through the ages. Our objective will be that we love God more as a result of what we learn. But any thoughts or questions? That's where I'm going to end tonight. It does seem that way. And
because he was God in the beginning, and in the New Testament, it's Jesus.
Yeah. It's still John chapter, Sergio, John chapter 5, you taught on it in youth group. You search the scriptures, for in them, he's Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Okay, 5:39, he's talking to the Pharisees who have been studying the Old Testament. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. Is that how it goes? All right. These are they that testify of me. So, as you think you learn about God in the Old Testament, no, I'm the God of the Old Testament. So, yeah, it does seem like he's different, and hopefully as we work our way through this study, you'll see why it seems that way. He isn't, but you'll see why it seems that way. All right. Anything else? Ron, you had something. I saw your hand up. Okay. All right. Well, we have 10 minutes. Remember last year, we always went over and I left no time for discussion. I vowed this year I'm going to leave time for discussion, and you're not saying anything.
It's too early.
All right, then I'll ask.
We'll get you
go ahead.
You were talking about in Genesis, it just brought up a question. Because Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and you mentioned there where it says they heard him approaching. Did God have a physical form in the garden?
No, he was spirit. He's spirit. He has never been seen. No one, John 1 says, has seen God at any time. I think that would be a question to ask Adam and Eve.
just curious.
Yeah.
Did he whistle everywhere just so he didn't see
him? Well, they must have seen him.
No one has seen God at any time. In fact,
he was looking for him.
They spoke to him. All right, I saw a hand over here, Clyde.
How about a theophany?
Okay. You know, theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, really. There are certain pictures that are painted in the Old Testament that sounds like Jesus. Okay, so a theophany is an Old Testament picture. I just don't know that I see anything in Genesis that allows me to think they saw him. Unless you know of something.
Well, just the fact that they walked with him and talked with him.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, couldn't he take on physical form?
Well, I imagine he could. And again, I think that's, again, we'll have to ask Adam and Eve because the scripture.
And then he talked with Abraham and told him there were going to be three angels.
And that was a theophany, yeah. And that's what Clyde's alluding to. He says maybe it was a theophany.
It was veiled with a body.
Right. He does in a theophany, and I think that's where Clyde's going. My point is I don't know of a place where we could definitely say Adam and Eve saw God.
Well, if they're part of no one, John 1:18 says no one.
And that's my point, right, and that's my point. Yet there are theophanies, and that's where Clyde's going, is perhaps it was a theophany where it was an Old Testament appearance and a picture. Yeah. Right, yeah. Let me read that passage to you, just so you have it. It's in John chapter 1, and this is the basis of my answer to you, okay? Whether it was a theophany or not, I have no idea. I don't think there's enough evidence to decide. But in theophany, I'm a terrible speller. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Yeah, I can't do it again, Christina. John chapter 1, verse 18.
Did you hear what she said? She remembered your sermon. You got an A. You and
Oh, that's right. That was youth ministries. That's all. That's different. John 1, 18. This is pretty straightforward, okay? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And that word declared is a very key word in that passage. It actually points back up to verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word declared actually means explained or expounded upon. That's what Jesus or God through Jesus did. No one has seen God at any time. God is spirit, Scripture says, 1 John, I think. But Jesus declared him. Jesus explained him. Jesus displayed him. All right.
In the new earth, we're going to live with God. Will we not be able to see him?
It will be Christ that's reigning on the throne. In the flesh, in his glorified body. It will be the Lord Jesus that will be reigning on the throne in the kingdom, and in eternity.
Can we see him?
Jesus, yes.
But he probably won't look like that photograph.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. There's a... Go ahead, Amanda. I don't know where else to go with that, but there it is. We got 3 more minutes. Betty.
Because Paul says, in this flesh we look through the glass darkly, and it won't be until we're on the other side of the
right,
room.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah, for sure. In fact, I'm not sure, now that I think about it, that once we're in eternity in our glorified bodies, I don't know that we couldn't see God then. Yeah. I'm trying to think in my mind if there's a passage that would counter that, and I can't think of one offhand, but maybe in eternity we can.
We will know him as he knows us.
Yeah.
So that'll be pretty intimately.
Right. Yeah. All right. Good discussion. You used up the time. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this time, and I just want to personally thank you for the enjoyment that I have in this kind of setting. Just having some open discussion and feedback and questions, really, really good questions, Lord. So I thank you. I thank you for this time, and thank you for the things that you taught us today. I do ask your blessing upon the remainder of this study, however long it goes. And as we look into your word and observe teachings and allow them to, by your Spirit, illuminate our minds, I pray, Lord, that we would grow to love you more. Lord, that we would allow your word to transform us more and more into your likeness so that our relationship with you will just grow. Thank you for tonight, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.